Luke 11:29-36 will be our scripture this morning. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Let's all stand and we'll pray.
If you're a guest here with us today, we want to welcome you. And we are currently moving our way through the life and times of Jesus. It's been a slow journey. This is number 72 in this series, and I feel like we're just scratching the surface. I got to say, and I've said it before, and it's not just an opening. I really mean it, that this has been an incredible blessing for me, a challenge to be able to go through the life and times of Jesus with such a detailed fine-tooth comb. And I'm learning, I'm growing myself, and I pray that you also are doing the same. Jesus began scripture. He began this dialogue with these individuals, and he began and says, "This is an evil generation." Apparently, Jesus had not had the opportunity to attend one of our modern courses on how to reach the unchurched by making the message user-friendly. Clearly, he had not heard of the methods of the seeker-friendly church that we live through today. Notice that even as the crowds were increasing, so he was getting more people, Jesus herein opened his sermon by saying, "This generation is a wicked generation." Now, certainly any preacher who wants to build his church knows you got to make the people feel good about themselves, right? Except I guess Jesus didn't think so. As the crowds were increasing, I want you to notice Jesus didn't say, "Look, you're all wonderful people and God loves you and so do I." I mean, Jesus wasn't patting them on the head and trying to build up their self-esteem. We can't help but remember the false prophets back in the Old Testament. They had gained a large following by saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Jeremiah 6:8. "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. You see, God said that those prophets, they were liars. He said they healed the brokenness of his people superficially. And I'm here to tell you today that any preaching that does not confront sin is false preaching. Certainly there's plenty of churches out there where you can go to. If you're looking for that, I pray to God it's never this one. You see, God doesn't heal by giving us lots of hugs to make sinners, you know, feel better about themselves. God heals by confronting and cutting out the cancer of sin that is slowly but surely destroying people. How can we even turn on the evening news without acknowledging that today? Because we don't want to admit, we don't want to acknowledge what seems to be quite obvious, but nobody wants to breathe it. And that is, you know what? This world's just mad. It's crazy. So Jesus began by saying, this generation is a wicked generation. Hear me this morning. Now, biblical preaching always reproves, rebukes, and exhorts. That's not my byline. That's scripture. That's the throwdown that God has given me as a pastor. It doesn't tickle your ears, and it doesn't support our own desires. So when we hear preaching, when we read the Word of God, we need to allow it to confront our sin. There always was and always is, and Jesus begins to address this here, those who will seek to test the Lord. It's nothing new. The very act of it encompasses a plethora of sin. I mean, all kinds of sin. Pride, self-deification, worldliness, lust, power-mongering, unbelief, and dishonoring God. All in the one act of pushing God, testing Him. God warned mankind, really, of the seriousness of this act all the way back in Deuteronomy 6:16. He said clearly, you must not test the Lord your God. That's about as clear as it can be. Don't do it. And then Jesus threw down on the same issue when he was being tested by Satan out in the wilderness. He said the same thing. You must not test the Lord your God. So despite this, I think what can only be seen as a solemn directive, there's always those who are going to persist in such. And no doubt it is because from the beginning, mankind has attempted to bump chests with God in a contest for control. This passage and this event is no different. We have either symbolically or realistically shook our fists at God. Bring it! Okay, He will. Seldom, if ever, does the requesting party, those who are testing God in this manner, really want to experience the proof anyway. Really. It's most often rather a challenge of panache. To see who's going to be the alpha male in the room. It's just pride, and frankly, pride on steroids. Truth is, most often, the desire is to honestly not see it. I mean, we throw down with him, but we don't really want to see it because it grants self-permission to not believe. If I don't see it, well, then I'm good to go, right? I mean, I don't have to act. I don't have to move. I don't have to live out as long as you can't show me the money. I can't help but think back years ago when, you know, we were trying to bring in a creationist speaker to campus. And this speaker offered, I don't know, thousands of dollars to debate him and win. Okay. So we figured, well, there's got to be, you know, a science teacher, a biology teacher, somebody who would be willing to debate him. It was something that I will never forget. What a crazy adventure that was. I don't think I've ever been cussed out by so many teachers. Science and biology teachers at Stout, they weren't nearly as bad as the science and biology teachers at the U of M. Whoo, boy. You know, they do sure have learned a lot about the flowery language, English language. They literally, the worst words you could call, stick in my head in the blankety-blank sand, you got to be blankety-blank crazy, I'm not blank, just, oh my gosh. And it's like, if you're so right, why won't you debate? Why won't you debate? Because they don't want anybody to show them that they're wrong. And if you're one of those today that think that you have to check your brain to be a Christian, don't you do it. Science and biology, I'm very comfortable as a Christian in that world. Bring it. Let's do it. In fact, if all goes well, we may see a very powerful film just on that this coming Wednesday. I have no fear. They have fear. So most of the time, we don't really want to know the answer because we know it would cause us to act. On the other hand, man does love flash and awe, isn't it? I mean, we're kind of into the amazing. It's the same feeling we get when, you know, we watch good fireworks. Ooh, ah. Or we ride on a roller coaster. I'm not big on that, but I mean, the idea here is that it's titillating for the moment, but it's quickly forgotten. Seldom, if ever, does anyone make a lasting life decision because of shock and awe. I mean, we do have near-death experiences, and I read about them in the news, and I always comment to my wife, well, I bet that dude's in church on Sunday, you know? And we, guys that, you know, I watched a 60 Minute special the other day, and maybe you guys know this guy. The guy was down in New Orleans. I know. And he's down in New Orleans, and somebody tried to rob him on the street and shot him, dropped him for no reason. And it was all filmed. There was a camera filming it. And then he kept pulling the trigger, and his gun wouldn't go off. It was jammed. And the guy's laying there, and he's click, 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 click. And he got in his car and drove away, and they read the license plate with the camera, arresting him. He got 50 years in prison. The thing that gets me, the dude on the ground, hello. Listen, a gun jam like that, you think he'd be like, oh, Jesus, I'm all yours now, okay? I don't know if people do that or not. But I just don't think that those things, we come to them, we may be fearful for a little while. Does it really last? Coming to Christ must always be based on love, not on fear. Some people, I think, are obsessively seeking God to do something and to show something and to be something. So we're like spoiled children as we approach Christ. You know, hey, if you really loved me, you would fill in the blank. And how many of us have said those words? And then there's those who know that God is speaking to them on some matter or another in their life, and they just keep going and plugging their spiritual ears. You know, we just hum, we don't want to hear, don't want to hear. Hence, what we're doing is testing God to make good on his threats to spank you. Now, I don't know how long you have to be a Christian before you realize that daddy means what he says. When he says, don't do that, son. He means it. Now, I don't know. Maybe you ain't got a dad like that. I did. My dad would say it once, son. And then if I did it again, we're out back. His belt came off. That was it. And I know I must be old school. No one whips their kid no more like that, huh? But I got it, and I grew up pretty good. In fact, you know, as far as I know, no psychological damage. I realize there's those of you who would debate that, but... you know, I think I got pretty good, and I was spanked a lot and loved a lot, and today I believe that my parents were just the most wonderful parents in the whole wide world. The bottom line in all of this is that there's just going to be some folks who are perpetually testing God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about a true inquiry. I mean, if you're here today and you're looking into this whole Jesus thing, I'm not talking about you. You have every right to look into this. There's a lot of crazy people out there trying to fill your heads with a lot of crazy things. You have every right to look into this before you jump into the pool. Now, because you know, you don't know what's down there, and you should look. When I was a kid, we lived in the woods or in the country, and people swam in the ponds. I'd never swim in the ponds. If I can't see in there, I'm not getting in there. What's in there? There could be a shark in there. I don't know. Giant catfish going to bite my toes. You know, if I can't see the bottom, like them swimming pools at Spring Park in the Philippines. Oh, no. Those of you that have been with me in the Philippines, I ain't getting in that pool. And then they were swimming there one night, and there was big giant toads in the pool. No, I bump into one of them toads, and I'd come out of that pool like a rocket, you know, in the dark. Now, I'm talking about the guy today that says Christ is his Savior and Lord. That's the one I'm addressing this morning. For that guy, you know what? Kindergarten show and tell should be over. You should be past the, oh God, show it to me. Prove it to me. I think for those of us that are really looking, we should be able to look back and we should be able to see the track record of Christ's earthly ministry. Look back and see the handiwork of creation. Remember there and early in Genesis, the Bible says, let us make man in our image. Who's us? There wasn't anybody here yet. Oh, yes, there was. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let us make man in our image. So Jesus was there. Even then. And we look back and we see the magnitude of the miraculous. And you know, you guys know your pastor's one who never has any problem seeing this. I am always just stopped short, the breath right out of my body. The stars at night, sunrise in the morning, mountains, full moon, the harvest moons when they rise, I stop the car and stand there and look and applaud God. I have no problem ever finding the miracle of his handiwork. He fed the hungry. He calmed both nature and the fear of men. He taught as no man has ever taught. He healed all manner of sickness, all manner of infirmities. He cast out evil spirits. He made the blind to see. He made the crippled walk. He raised the dead. And yet for many of us, even that today is not enough. Still not enough. We say, let him come down here if God is real. Let him come down here and stand before me. Yeah, he did that and we killed him. For many, all of that he's done still isn't enough. Because for many of us, it's always going to be, but what are you going to do for me? What are you going to do for me? See, the truth is this morning, so often, left to ourselves, man just doesn't want to believe. It's our nature to want to live as we want, to pursue our own thing. And man from the garden has never wanted a Lord over him, certainly not one who demands all he is and all that he has. Man's heart is hard, and even 2017, this morning, he is obstinate in his unbelief, for to live otherwise is just simply too expensive. So Jesus said the only sign that they would yet witness was the sign of Jonah. And such a statement could, or at least should in that day, have led the Jews who were there to a clear understanding of what he was saying. But the idea here was that, like Jonah, he's saying he too would go into the belly of the whale for 3 days and he would again come forth and live. And you know what? What he was ultimately saying is, if coming back from the dead wasn't convincing enough, then nothing's going to be. And I say the same to you. If Jesus Christ coming back from the grave isn't enough for you, then nothing's going to convince you. Jesus pointed out that a lot of people have so searched and found the truth. And if you're here today and you are seeking this thing, be encouraged. A lot of people have sought this thing out. And you can say, well, Pastor Tim, you're a Christian today because how you were raised. And maybe so. It certainly provided me great ample opportunity to look into these things. But I'm here today to tell you that I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ because I could no longer deny his reality. Many people with a lot less evidence and a lot less data than they had in that day came to know him. Not to mention all the historic and the archaeological and evidential discoveries that have been found since then. And I love it. They keep finding stuff all the time. And as a Christian, I'm just like, You know, the last one was, you know, finding that copy. I think it was Isaiah, wasn't it? You found? And all the naysayers were like, okay, here we go. We're going to find out how much you guys have messed up Scripture. And when they finally got it interpreted and they all read the whole thing, they were just kind of embarrassed and sheepishly like, yeah, well, you know what? Got to kind of admit, it's amazingly accurate, just like the English version, just maybe a couple of conjunctions here and there. So, anyway. And I'm just dancing a jig. I'm like, dude, how much more do you need to see? How much do you need to know? For us this morning, the guilt is the same. We live this morning at least in a country that was at least founded on Christian principles. I certainly can't say it's a Christian nation today. But Bibles are plentiful. If you need one, we'll give you one before you leave today. I mean, they're everywhere. I don't know how many Bibles I have. 25? I don't know. There's Christian radio stations in nearly every community. Many of them, many communities have TV broadcasts, including our own, of Christian services. Churches on every corner. Truly, we are without excuse about the knowledge of God. Now, I know some people are going to try that. You're going to stand before the master someday, be judgment day, and you're like, oh, I just didn't know. And he's going to say, oh, yes. And the amazing thing is, of course, some of us will be hanging around, you know, in court that day and trying not to giggle. Because, you know, it's not that we feel, you know, don't feel bad about you because we feel bad, but you, that kind of evidence, you're going to argue with God, right? God. God who knows every thought, every motive, knows you better than you know yourself, and you're going to try to explain away like you got your hand, you know, in the cookie jar and you're arguing with your mom. He ain't your mom. This is God who knows how all this works, which is just an incredible thing, isn't it? It's just amazing. Living, breathing, walking, talking machines. And I'm supposed to believe we evolved to this? Really? You got more faith than I got. If you told me that aliens brought us, that would be more credible to me. Yeah, spaceships brought us and dropped us off. We're from, you know, Alpha Centauri. Be like, okay, I guess that's one theory. But to tell me we evolved, wake up and smell the coffee. You can't explain the human eye. Explain it. Even scientists can't explain the human eye. That's the line in the sand for creation versus evolution. There's no way, no way, under any stretch of the imagination that the eye could have ever formed in that way without a creator. Somebody made that thing. Did a good job, too. I know more about the eye than I ever did with Sharon's eye surgeries this last year. It's like they're doing all kind of crazy things, you know, pulling out parts and sticking new parts back in there. Not my eyes. My eyes and my knees. Oh, God, help me. No, not those two things. By the way, before I move on, I find it real interesting, and I found it real interesting when I was digging into this, that the account of Jonah, we so often see that as an allegory. You know, it's just a story of fiction to make a point, right? I mean, come on. A big fish swallowing somebody. Get real. That didn't happen, except Jesus thinks it did. Oh. So if you're one of those that think all these stories didn't really happen, you know, Noah's Ark and Jonah and the whale, yeah, you got a problem because you disagree with the Son of God. So unless he's foolish and you want to call him that, okay, but I don't want to stand near you when you do. I mean, he believes these things really happen. You know something, when you can get past the first couple chapters of Genesis, all the rest is downhill, isn't it? Because if he really made all this in 6 days, he can do anything. I mean, you start whipping up fish from scratch and trees and stars and, you know, all that, making it all work together. Perfect harmony, bees and flowers and trees and all of it, rain. Oh, my gosh. If you can get past that, I figure he can do anything. and in my life he has. Jesus begins now to challenge the people around him in the manifest of their faith. Now, these two stories, they're not two stories. They're connected. Bear with me. See, that's an important thing to point out here because we're so apt, especially in our generation, to see Jesus as light and fluffy. You know, we think he's overtly easy. And he'd never ask us to actually step up to the plate. But the problem is, he does. In fact, he does all the time in the Gospels. You want to be my disciple? Pick up your cross and follow me, which means you die to yourself. Follow me, not believe in me. Follow me. So Jesus over and over challenges the easy Jesus Christian. The one who is ever so reluctant to publicly declare his position. Nothing about his living currently gives him away as a child of the king. Just kind of lay low. So Jesus uses some straight up common sense here to highlight the fact that if we are indeed born again, we don't hide that fact. In fact, if you are indeed born again today, you can't hide that fact. Jesus' example is based upon the ancient idea that the light entered the body through the eyes. It helps to kind of know the cultural aspects. Therefore, if our eyes were good, then much light will be able to enter into our lives. Again, it's my day to talk about my wife up here. She had cataract surgery in both eyes, and then she had a cornea transplant in one eye, and she's getting a cornea transplant in the other. Now, as I told you guys, I always kind of warned her against that because, you know, I'm not getting any better looking. Maybe it's best to remember me in the good old days, you know. But, you know, anytime you've ever been around anybody that has gone through such a thing, and, you know, one day she says, "Oh my gosh, I have freckles on my arm." She didn't know she had freckles on her. She couldn't see them. And when you have cataract, the light can't get in. You can't see. So you see, it wasn't a problem with the light. It's a problem with the eye. Seeing that if our eyes are good, then much light will be able to enter our lives. That's the point of the story. And of course, we can therefore gather our Lord's insinuation herein. And he's saying, look, if you need another sign, maybe it's because you're blind. You got bad eyes, man. Take a look around. We therefore, in response to the text ourselves, must ask this morning, how are our eyes? The use of the terms, you know, here that in reference to a singular eye, the aspect of this story speaks that the singleness of purpose, the singleness of focus, one vision, one goal. The good eye, therefore, is one that has pure motives. It has a pure path. One that sees only Christ, sees only his purposes for his or her life. And, you know, with a person like that, there's no heavenly negotiations going on. And some of us are still constantly trying to negotiate with God. I'll give you this if you give me that. You know, I'll give you this much if you give me that much. And so we debate with God about our finances. We debate with God about our time. We debate with God about our possessions. We debate with God about our dating practices. We debate with God. What is that? Testing. Testing God. For those who have single vision, there's no compromise as to our identity as a child of God. No fudging on the full-on, sold-out calling of our lives. And so, again, we're debating, we're playing. I don't really want to serve you, Lord. I want to do this. I don't really have time to give you that because I'm busy over here. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, if you're unstable, you know, be on this matter over here, everything. If you're debating with God like that, you're negotiating with God like that, let me tell you what your life looks like. Your relationships suck. You're not happy. Oh, there's periods. There's moments. But overall, you're not. You still struggle with purpose. You don't, it's like, why? What in the world? Where am I going? What am I doing? And you know, you really don't have that much to hold on to, but yet you're trying all you can to hold on to what you got. And I'm like, dude, let it go. You got a beat up, torn up, you know, rag in your hand and you're just clutching and you won't let go. And it's like, oh, come on, man. What's that C.S. Lewis about? You're so accepting. The saying that says, you don't understand. You would rather just make mud pies on the beach than understand what God wants to show you, what he wants to give you, what you want to experience. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God will do. But we want to hang on. It is true that there's only one light. So I want to ask you this morning, do you see it? What is our focus this morning? Where is our heart this morning? Where is our treasure? You cannot serve God and the world. I will preach until I'm dead. You cannot negotiate with God. He doesn't want some of you. He demands all of you. Oh, dude, that's just radical. That's crazy. Then throw out your Bible, because that's what it says over and over and over again. It is fiction to think that if I go to church on Sunday, I'm square with the house. You're kidding yourself. Yeah, but I give, I serve. Okay. So did the people in which Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, hey. Hey, we did cool stuff, man. I came to church and I tithed and I served, but I never knew you. What Jesus was telling us is that if our eyes are blind, then our whole body will be blind also. His point wasn't, at least in this case, what the eyes were seeing. Okay, now I'm not saying that isn't a problem. That may be a problem too, what's coming in. But moreover, he's talking about the health and the focus of the eye itself. There's always a struggle about what is our part and what's God's part. God will respond. We have to take that step. And if you're sitting around, you're just waiting for it to all fall out of heaven, then you're going to wait for the rest of your life. It isn't going to happen. He plants the seeds, but I'm the one who plows the ground to make it. Oh, otherwise, remember, the thorns, the rocks, the beaten down path, or the good soil? That's my job. His is just to plant the seeds. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. And that story is throughout Scripture. If my eye sees the light, then I too will be full of the light. But if it does not, then there's only going to be darkness. And we tend to think that the danger that we face is always out there when the truth is it's moreover inside of us. I mean, we want to look at that. We want to look at the world and, oh, yes, it's terrible out there. And, you know, I need to block out. I'm just going to lay down all these rules and regulations. And I'm not saying some defense isn't in order. I'm just saying, unless your heart changes, it won't matter. Unless your eyes change, it doesn't matter what you see. So deeply troubling is the fact that so many today believe themselves to be in possession of the light. And I have no doubt that some of you are here today. But so many, again, their lives manifest rather something very different. Their lives manifest as stumbling around the dark. So I have the light, really, because, man, you look awful beat up. Knees are all scraped, you know. Your hand, remember when you're a kid when you'd fall off your bike? You know. You look like that, spiritually speaking, and I'm like, it kind of looks like you're spending an awful lot of time on your face. You're not walking around in the dark again, are you? Oh, kind of, yeah. 2 Corinthians 13:5 warns us and says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Do you guys do that? Do you test yourselves? Or is it more like, oh, dude, I'm not looking in there. So herein, in there, we have the very method of self-evaluation, if you're willing to do that. Jesus states that a good eye and an enlightened soul will show itself in every part of our lives. If light's coming in there, light's coming out. A light inside us will shine out of us in every aspect of our lives. And it won't be by work. It won't be by effort. Especially, you guys know this, if you were at the Covenant Conference this last weekend, it will be by natural attribute because we do what we are. We do what we are. I know you want to think that you are what you do. You're not. You do what you are. And it's not hard to see why walking with the ability of sight, we know who is doing that. You can see it. Come on, guys. We know that. We can look and say, man, that guy's got some light. And when I say that, I bet immediately the picture of somebody pops up in your mind. That person, it's like, yeah, man, I mean, I don't know what it is with that person. It's just, wow, got karma. We know who's got the light. We also know, we know very clearly who is cautiously and fearfully feeling his or way through life in the dark. You know, the wall looking for the switch. Like that. They're slow, they're fearful. That's not what God wants for you. He wants to turn on the light. If we're full of light, it's going to leak out. No doubt. And in a cave dark world, you know what? Even a pen light gets greatly noticed, doesn't it? I've shared before, I don't know if you guys are cavers. It's really weird. I'm okay as long as I can turn around. Okay? I about blasted through 100 feet of rock one time because I couldn't get turned around. Crazy friends dragging me down holes where you had to keep going because you couldn't turn around inside there. Claustrophobia. Okay. As long as I can turn around, I'm okay. And so I keep doing it. I keep going down there even though I got that. But as a kid, we used to go to, you know, my daddy grew up in Noah's Arks, and so we'd go down there. And there's a cave. We used to always go into this cave all the time. And if you've never been caving, like in a cave like that, they always like to turn the light off on you. And you know, you think you know what darkness is. Oh, dude. I mean, it's just like nothing. You can't, nothing. It's just so dark. Turn on one little teeny tiny light. It's like a beacon, isn't it? That's you, Christian. You think, how can I do what matters? You're like a beacon in a dark, dark world. So it's no secret to us or anyone else who we have contact with. They know whether you're stumbling around in the dark or whether you are the light. Acts 4:13 speaks of this aspect. He says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived that they were uneducated and they were untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. What was it about these guys? Just a couple of goofy fishermen. No education, no panache, no style, no cultural, anything going for them. What was the deal? Oh, you've been with Jesus, haven't you? And some of you, from a long ways away, I can go, you've been with Jesus, haven't you? And some of you, I want to go, for God's sakes, how long are you going to stumble around in the dark? No, I'm in the light. No, you're not. You're not moving. John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now please note the specifics of that. It doesn't say that we will reflect that light. It doesn't say we will know that light. It doesn't say that we'll see that light. It doesn't even say that we'll understand that light. Now certainly all of those things are to a degree true, but in fact it promises that we will have the light. We will be in possession of the light. And the original language is very specific, very clear. It speaks of a unity and ownership of the light. In verse 36, the last verse of our text today. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light. And when the bright shining of the lamp gives you light. Now, it's like, what? Amen. It seems like something's redundant in there. If then your whole body is full of light and you have no part that's dark, the whole body is full of light. So didn't you just say that? I mean, what is this second whole body that's spoken of in that verse? This one. This whole body. The whole body being the community of fellowship, the community of believers, so the body of Christ, which is the church. So reiterating the message that each one of us, and we just dealt with this on Wednesday, if you were here. Oh, Jesus loves to get on themes around here. That each one of us can bring into this fellowship a light or darkness. So then if your whole body is full of light, and you don't have any part that's dark, then this whole body will be full of light. If we each in turn are full of the light of Christ, it pushes all the darkness out of the greater body, and this church will be a church that is full of light. According to the text, a light that is like that of a bright shining of a lamp. Gang, light is not the absence of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. Dark is the default. The Bible speaks of post-judgment. And for some of us, it makes us more than apprehensive. It makes us angry. It makes us angry that we would even insinuate that there is a judgment. You tell me, your God, such a loving God, how could he send anyone to hell? Oh, my friend, he ain't sending anyone to hell. You're insisting. He's given every opportunity, every help, every assistance. He literally paid the ticket for you to get out of there. And those of us who in there, it's because we're saying, no, 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 no. I don't want your salvation. I don't want your forgiveness of sin. I want hell. Okay? There you go. That's those of us that insist. And the Bible says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says the flames will never die. It says something else. And there will be darkness. Because you never wanted the light. So God said, have it your way. I shall now leave you forever with no light. Because you see, Jesus is the light of life. And for those of us that refuse him, we're saying, no light for me, thank you. The people present with Christ that day, you see, they weren't truly seeking. They came with rather rebellion in their hearts. Maybe you came today with rebellion in your heart. There's a passage that describes the likes of, it's in Ezekiel 33, verse 30 through 33. It says this, just listen there, okay? Son of man, your people talk about you in their houses, and they whisper about you in the doors. They say to each other, come on, let's go hear the prophet tell us about what the Lord is saying. So my people come pretending to be sincere and they sit before you. They listen to your words, but they have no intention of doing what you say. Their mouths are full of lustful words. Their hearts seek only after money. You are very entertaining to them, like someone who sings love songs with a beautiful voice or plays a fine instrument. They hear what you say, but they don't act on it. But when all these terrible things happen to them, as they certainly will, then they will know a prophet has been among them. The Bible says that in the end of time, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Everybody. This heart that I speak of today is manifest throughout the whole world that we live in. And we, according to Scripture, are like sheep who have gone astray, who each has turned his own way, the Bible says. Therefore, we cannot come to the holy God and demand that he jump through our hoops to meet our demands for proof. He's God. Our need today is not more proof. Our need today is more repentance. There's plenty of proof. God has given us all the evidence we need in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the miraculous around us. Open your eyes. God is good. He did really nice work. If it's all screwed up, you can bet we did it. And you guys know I'm not out on the weekends picketing with the Save the Whale folks, but I would like to save the whale, thank you. God did a really nice job. Let's not... let's not screw it all up, okay? I don't know how long it's going to be before he comes back. It'd be nice if our kids can breathe some clean air and drink some clean water, don't you think? Know what a fish is, okay? God did good. And all that speaks of his handiwork. God has given us all this evidence, all the evidence we need of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the evidence we need of the miraculous around us. But here this morning, we can only come to him on his terms. So plant your feet, if you will. But it is his way, the way he has provided. And that way is only through the Lamb of God who died for our sins and was raised for our salvation. If a person's spiritual eye is clear this morning, he can see the truth that Christ proclaims. But if a person's heart is darkened by sin, the light does no good. Because no amount of light helps a blind man. Thus the warning, watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. Respond obediently this morning to the light that we have been given through Christ, and we receive more light. Ignore or reject the light that we've been given, and Scripture says it will all be taken away. And we will be left in the dark. If we respond obediently to the light that Jesus has given us this morning, our entire life will be lit up. And we're a light not only to ourselves, but to others. I love reading this kind of stuff. Because the pieces of the puzzle start to fall together like a big jigsaw, and you go, wow, what a plan. What a plan. Nobody could have ever thought this up, not man. What a plan. God is good, and I am thankful for his love and his grace. And I'm here today to tell you that he is the light of life, a light into this world. Is it dark where you are today? All you have to do is ask, and he'll reach over and flip the light switch on. Be forewarned. You may not immediately like what you see. I've always been glad that God has peeled away the sinful layers of my life and didn't just open it all up at one. Psh, nobody wants to see in that pit, Tim. That's called grace. Let's stand.